Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you, Lord, so much for this day. You are a great God, and you are worthy to be praised. And we are grateful that you are our Father who is in heaven. We know, Lord, that you have a great plan, a plan for the end that unfolds perfectly as the scriptures have given us the information. And we just know, Lord, that as you work your way toward the end of time, as we know it, it's all about you and the glory of Almighty God. And so we pray that today, as we once again look at the fact of we need to be ready for the return of Christ, that everyone in this room would know that Jesus is soon coming again. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, we want to be able to talk to you once again about the return of the King and the end of the age, and are you ready for his coming? This chart is here today. It'll be here next week because we move on to the next section. This is, are you ready? This is the fourth message in verses 35 to 40. Are you ready for the return of the King, for the return of Christ next week? Are you responsible when Christ, or will you be responsible when Christ returns? And so we're going to spend some time here. Again, Luke 17, we'll talk about the second coming of Christ. Then again, Luke 21, because it's all throughout the book of Luke. And we will bring this chart back out again so you can see it, understand it. Because sometimes we make mistakes. We don't always get it. We've told you that during the tribulation period, there are seven seals that are broken. There are seven trumpets that are blown and seven bowls that are poured. I told you earlier during prayer time, my son used to listen to those tapes in the book of Revelation. And one day we were talking about the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And he asked me a question about how big are the horns on the bowls? I said, excuse me? He says, how big are the horns on the seven bowls? I said, they're bowls, not bowls. He goes, oh, really? He said, then you mean the seals aren't like at SeaWorld then either? And I said, no, they're not. So I know how easy it is to get mixed up sometimes when you don't really understand. Now, of course, Drew was like 10 when it happened, but still, it's one of those things where you need to understand the events of the end times and how they come to play. And sometimes we don't always get it in one sermon or two or three or four, and sometimes we have to listen to it over and over again just to let it sink in. And I know it's a lot of information, and that's why we put the chart up here so you can see it, so we can refer to it. You've got copies of it. You can also get copies of it with verses on it that will help give you an idea of where everything is found in Scripture, so it's for your own personal study, so you can come to grips with the reality of the plan of the end and how it's all going to take place, and to make sure that you are ready when Jesus Christ comes again. Let me remind you of the 12th article of the Jewish Creed that reads this way. It says, I believe with a perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah, and though he tarries, I will wait daily for his coming. 12th article of the Jewish Creed. They are waiting daily for the coming of the Messiah. We are waiting for the Messiah to come again because he's already been here once. First time in reference to sin, right? And deal with our sin. The second time in reference to salvation, and that is the glorification of our bodies, taking us home to be with him and his kingdom and his glory forever and ever and ever. And so we're talking about the coming of Christ, and told you last week that it was a sure event. What we talk about here is not something we speculate about. All this is about the return of the King. All this is about the second coming of Christ. It's initiated with the rapture of the church. And in that middle point of trying to understand everything comes the revelation of Christ to this earth. At the rapture, we are taking up to be with him when he comes for his saints. Here, he comes with his saints. We know that from the book of Revelation chapter 19 and the book of 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 to 18. And then at the end of that millennial kingdom comes the retribution of Christ upon the world who through the great white throne judgment, then the new heavens and the new earth. And so we've been talking to you about that, but it's a sure event. It's not something that we speculate about or that we hope is going to take place. We know for certain because Acts 1:11 says the same Jesus is going to return in the same manner in which he left. You read the book of Thessalonians, every chapter ends with something about the second coming of Christ. Three times to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he talks about the fact that he comes quickly. When he closes Revelation with Revelation 22, he closes it with an invitation and says three times, he's coming quickly. He's coming. It's a sure event. It's going to take place. We don't doubt that. It's not something that's a spiritual coming. It's a real coming. It's a physical, literal coming to this earth. So we understand that. Not only is it a sure event, but we talked to you about the fact that it's a surprising event. People can be caught by surprise, both at the rapture, because no one knows the day nor the hour, plus the revelation of Christ, because, again, no one knows the day nor the hour. You just don't know. But that's why it's a surprising event, and that's why it says in Matthew 24 these words, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. It is a surprising event. On the heels of that, it's a sudden event. The reason it's so surprising is because it happens so suddenly, when you least expect it. That's why we always say, you know, you never know when Christ is going to come. You need to be ready, because when Jesus comes to take his saints home, we're gone. But you got to be ready. And then you enter the tribulation, and once the tribulation begins, you still need to be ready, because you don't know the day nor do you know the hour of the Son of Man's coming, when he comes in all of his glory with all of his holy ones in the splendor and majesty of his person. So it's a sure event. It is a surprising event, because the text says four times in Scripture, he comes as a thief in the night, swiftly, suddenly, unexpectedly. And it's not that Jesus is a thief, But when he comes like a thief, he inevitably will rob every man of those things he thought were important to him. And they're not. And come to realize the error of their way. And then fourthly, it is a supernatural event. All this is supernatural. From the rapture of the church, through the tribulation period, through the return of the king, through the kingdom age, through the binding of Satan and the loosing of Satan, the sheep goat judgment, the great white throne, or sheep goat judgment is here, but the great white throne judgment, the new heaven and new earth, all that's supernatural. That's not natural. I mean, the heavens melt with fervent heat. I mean, come on, that can't be natural. It's supernatural. The Son of Man coming down to this earth on a white horse, and we with him on white horses. That's all supernatural. We just burst out of heaven and we're on the scene. That the church would be raptured into glory. That's all supernatural. You can't explain it in natural terms, because it's all a supernatural event, because it deals with the king and his beautiful glory. And then we told you last week that it was a sobering event, right? Sobering event. Because once you leave and you leave your loved ones behind, if they've heard the gospel, they enter this tribulation, and they will experience a strong delusion from God himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Very sobering, isn't it? That you could be taken to heaven to be with the Lord, experiencing the great glories of heaven, and your loved ones would be left behind, having gone to church with you, sat with you in church, and never gave their life to Christ. And all of a sudden, they'd be under that strong delusion that the Lord God would give them and blind them to the truth, that they might not ever believe and thus perish, maybe in the tribulation, or at least at the sheep goat judgment at the end of the tribulation, where the sheep, the believers, are put on his right, the Lord's right, and the goats are put on his left. See? So it's a sobering thought that 2 Thessalonians 1 says that he's going to come back with vengeance, with a fire, a fury on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of God. And that's a very sobering thing, to realize that there are people who are going to be left behind who do not know the truth, or have heard the truth and rejected the truth, and then experience the horrible trials of the tribulation upon this earth. Sobering event. That's where we left you off last week. Let me give you a couple more, just so that you are well aware of the fact that you need to be ready. That's this. Number six, it is a sanctifying event. A sanctifying event. I guess the thing that sets us apart as believers, that causes us to live a holy and pure life, is that Jesus could come at any moment. At any moment. And I need to be ready for his glorious return. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, it says these words. 1 John 3, 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everybody who has this hope, what hope? The hope of the return of Christ himself, that he will take me home to be with him. Everybody who has that hope and living in the light of his coming purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, the greatest motivation to live a pure and holy life today is that Jesus is coming to take me home to be with him. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now remember, the day of the Lord begins when the church is raptured and goes all the way to the end, to the new heaven and new earth. That's what Peter says. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, in other words, since there's going to be a great destruction of the present heavens and present earth here, then the great white throne judgment, and then a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, because all that's going to take place, he says, very simply, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We as believers are looking for a place where righteousness dwells. We live in a place where unrighteousness dwells. That's the earth. But we're looking for that place where righteousness dwells supremely, purely, holy, and only. And that's with the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we're looking forward to. We know that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. Jesus is going to return. But Peter, he skips all this stuff in here and he goes right to the new heaven and new earth, because that's what he's anticipating. That's what he's looking forward to seeing. That's where he wants to be. That's why it's a sanctifying event. It's something unique that enables us to live pure, holy, godly lives in this present age. If you're having trouble with your purity, it's because you're not anticipating the coming of the King. If you're having trouble living a pure and holy life, it's because you're not looking for a new heaven or a new earth. You like the old heaven and you like the old earth. But if you are anticipating the new heaven and new earth, that motivates you to live a pure and holy, godly life. Listen to what Peter goes on to say. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, what things? New heaven, new earth, the day of the Lord. It's all going to come. You're looking forward to those things. Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Because that is your anticipation. Live this way for the glory and honor of your God. Sanctifying event. It also is what I would call a selective event. A selective event. Why is it selective? Because not everybody goes in the rapture. Okay? Only believers go. Unbelievers don't go, they stay. Okay? When Jesus comes back here, there's a great battle of Bozrah, we call it Armageddon, but it's the battle of Bozrah. And he separates the sheep and the goat, Matthew 25. He separates the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. It's a selective event. The sheep go into the kingdom. But the goats are cast into a place of eternal torment. It's a very selective event. And so those who are anticipating it are the ones who love the Lord. We love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. Remember that? Paul says, I long for his appearing. I love his appearing. That's what I want. We eagerly await him. Remember Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20? It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. He's going to transform our lowly bodies into a body just like the Lord Jesus' glorified body. See? And yet, this coming of Christ is a very selective event. Not everybody goes to heaven. That's why heaven is so exclusive. It's so exclusive. We think sometimes that heaven's inclusive. No, it's exclusive. Let me remind you what the book of Revelation says. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside what? Outside of heaven are the dogs and sorcerers, the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. One of the motives for the invitation to come to Christ is the exclusivity of heaven. Not everybody goes outside of the dogs. What's that mean? It means your dogs aren't going to heaven. Well, that's not what it means. It's a reference back to the book of Leviticus, book of Deuteronomy. The fact being that dogs are homosexuals are referred to as dogs in the Old Testament. Outside of heaven are those who love and practice lying. Outside of heaven are those who love immorality, who love fornication, who love those kind of things. Because heaven's exclusive. It's exclusively reserved for those whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've been cleansed by the power of God. That's what heaven is about. That's why it's so exclusive. That's why the coming of Christ is a selective event. But notice this. It's also a very significant event. That should be number 8 on your list if you're keeping the list. If not, it's still number 8 because it's on my list. It's a very significant event. Why? Because everything here is about what all the Old Testaments prophesy. They didn't understand the rapture, translation of the church to heaven, because that's not in the Old Testament. That's a mystery. That's something that 1 Corinthians 15 talks to us about, that mystery. We'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Wow. That's amazing. And yet, the Old Testament prophets, they didn't see that. They saw the king coming and great power and great glory on the clouds that are his chariot. And he comes in splendor and majesty. They saw that. They saw his battle. They knew about the battle of the Lord when he defeated their enemies. They know about the kingdom age. They understand their kingdom. You can read about Isaiah, Jeremiah. You can read about the great kingdom age and the glorious kingdom that God has on this earth because he fulfills Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenant for Israel. He fulfills all those things. That's why it is a significant event, because everything ends here in the new heaven, new earth. Everything is pointing to that. That's the end of redemptive history. That's at the very end of the age. That's what it's all about. See, that's why you can't add to the book of Revelation. Remember Revelation 22? Says, let me read it to you once again. He says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in the book. Be careful about what you do with the book of Revelation. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You can't add to it by saying there's another testament. There's another book. Why? Because this book, the Bible, takes you all the way to the eternal state. If you add to this book, you are going out here someplace. Beyond the eternal state. You can't go beyond the eternal state. If you add to this book something else, another gospel, you go beyond the eternal state. This book takes you all the way to the end, see? That's why it's such a significant event. It's all been leading to this. Christ came first to die. He comes in his humiliation. He comes secondly to come for his coronation, for his glorification, so that all will see him in all of his glory. See, the last time The last time the world saw Christ, right here, on a cross. That's not the last picture the world will have of Christ. The last picture the world will have of Christ is when every eye will see him when he comes again. When he comes again back to this earth in all of his glory and all of his splendor with his bride with him. That's the church, that's us, with his holy ones, his angels. And so the world needs to get that glimpse of Christ, that true picture of who he is. That's why it talks about how every eye will see him and they will mourn for him. They will mourn for him. So it's a very significant event. Number 9, it's a sovereign event. It is a sovereign event. It's all been planned. It's all been mapped out. You know, God doesn't sit in heaven and say, wow, man, what am I going to do next? I wonder if I should do this and gather the God the Father and God the Spirit around and some cherubim and seraphim and say, hey, guys, what do you think we should do next? You guys got any ideas? Let's vote. What do you guys want to do? No, God's got it all planned. That's all mapped out. It's a sovereign event, right? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. When everything was just right, God knew that's when the Son should come. Galatians 4:4, right? The first time. It says, after the days of the tribulation, Matthew 24 says, after the Son of Man shall appear. It's a designed event centered around divine circumstances that God himself has ordained. You see, understand this. Jesus has taken us home to be with him. We'll get our rewards. We'll enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb, where he will serve us, and he will praise us, the text says. Kind of unbelievable that Christ would praise us, but that's what the Bible says. And then he's going to come again, and we're going to come with him back down to this earth. Okay? All for one reason. Not so that you go to heaven. Not so you get crowns. Not so that you rule and reign with him in the kingdom age or for all eternity. It's not about that. It's about his glory. Right? It's all about his glory. This whole plan is about the glory of God. It's a sovereign event that speaks to the fact that God will be glorified. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's all about the glory of the King. Everything is about, his death was about his glory. His life was about his glory. His return is about his glory. It's all about the glory of the King. That's what it's about. The byproduct of that is that we're saved. Right? Philippians 1:29 says you're saved for Christ's sake. Not for your sake. For Christ's sake you're saved. Because it's all about the glory of Christ. And so that's why it's a sovereign event. And number 10, it's a soon event. Soon. He's coming quickly. Revelation 1:3 says, the time is next. The time is near. Several times in Scripture, the Bible talks about the nearness of the time, the nearness of the hour. It's soon. It's going to come very soon. That's why it says at the very end, behold, I come quickly in Revelation chapter 22. I'm coming quickly. You got to be ready. Are you ready? That's what Jesus talks about in Luke 12. He wants us to understand that there's a mandate. You be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. You be ready for the appearance of the King. Why? Because he comes at a certain time, okay? It's a certain event at an uncertain time. It's a specific event at a time that's unspecified. He's coming at a time you least expect him. Least expect him. So my motivation for being ready is that Jesus could come at any moment. And I want to be ready. Let me give you 4 metaphors that Christ gives us in Luke 12 to help us understand our readiness for when he arrives. It says these words. Be dressed in readiness, that's verse 35. A. Be dressed in readiness. Maybe your text says, have your loins girded. Now, that's important to understand. Why? Because, you know, in those days, they didn't wear, you know, trousers, pants, Levi's. They wore long skirts, long dress-like material garments, right? That's what they wore, robes. And, you know, if you were to go out and work in the fields or go out and do what you do, and you had to get someplace quickly, you ever try to run in a dress? I never have. I don't have a dress, but, you know, it must be hard to run in a dress, that long flowing thing. So what do? You got to gird up your loins. It's an ancient term. The Jews knew about this very well because they would take their garments and they would wrap them through their legs and tie them around so that they were like almost like shorts or capris, but they'd be wrapped tightly around their leg so they could run quickly to where they needed to go. Back in the book of Exodus, at the Passover, the Lord God said to Israel, make sure that your loins are girded. You got to be ready to go. When I say it's time, you got to go. See? Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, 6th chapter, that we are to have our loins girded about with truth. The truth of God. So, here's the point. If you're going to be ready, you're going to be, number one, mindful of the person of God. That's what it means to be dressed in readiness. You're mindful of the person of God. Ever mindful. That is, my loins are girded, I'm ready to go. That's like you get up every day and you're ready to go wherever Christ wants you to go. But if he comes that day, you are dressed in your readiness. Your loins are girded. Everything is tied together with the truth of God's word. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1:13 because Peter would hear this sermon, right? He would know about loins being girded up. He talks about the loins of our mind being girded up. That is, because our mind kind of dangles a little bit and hangs loose, and there's all these kind of thoughts up there that need to be wrapped up and tied together and bound together. Speaking of the return of Christ, and he talks about how our minds need to be girded, put together, and wrapped in truth. A person who's ready is mindful of the person of God. My king is coming. And I guess when we talked about a sure event, a surprising event, a sudden event, a significant event, a supernatural event, it's not so much an event. We're not looking for an event, we're looking for a person, right? The person of the Messiah, the king himself. And so there's this readiness in my mind where my loins are girded. I'm ready to go whenever he says, come. The shout. The voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God. Are you ready? Are you mindful of the person of God? Does he weigh heavily, not in a bad sense, but in a good sense, on your mind all the time? Your affections are set above, not on things below. It's about the person of Christ coming to take me to be with him. Number one, you're mindful of the person of God. Number two, he says, be dressed in readiness, verse 35, and keep your lamps alight. Keep your lamps alight. Not only am I mindful, listen carefully, of the person of God, but I am fruitful in the precepts of God. You see, as a child of the light, I live in the light of his word, right? God is light. My lamps are lit. It's a term of readiness. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? There were 10 wise, 10 foolish. 10 wise, their lamps were lit. The 10 foolish didn't have enough oil to keep their lamps lit, right? And so they asked the 10 wise virgins, can we borrow some of your oil? The answer was, no, you can't. Well, that seems kind of rude, doesn't it? How come you won't give me your oil? Because you can't give your salvation to somebody else. Lit lamps speak of one's salvation, the one's sanctifying life, one's life that's committed to Christ. And they have lit lamps. That is, there were professing foolish virgins, and there were five pure virgins. And those pure virgins were ready when the king came calling. They were ready. And so they said, you got to go buy some oil. So the foolish virgin went to go buy oil. It was too late. Everything was closed. It's too late. See? It's too late. Once the king comes, it's too late. The door is shut. And so the whole metaphor of having your lamps lit speaks of your spiritual condition and the fruitfulness of your life, because fruitfulness is the number one characteristic of somebody who's born again. We talked about that on Wednesday night for like 11 straight weeks, about fruitfulness being the number one characteristic, the number one proof of one's genuine salvation. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Why? Because John 15:16 says you've been appointed to bear fruit. It is predestined. It is determined, eternity past, that you, ironclad, guarantee, if a believer, will bear fruit for the glory and honor of God. And so, if I'm going to be ready, I am mindful of the person of God. I know that Jesus is coming. He's always on my mind. I'm anticipating the new heaven, the new earth. I'm anticipating that Christ is going to call me home to be with him, and I can't wait to be there. I'm mindful of that every single day because I'm dressed in readiness. I'm ready to go. And then I am fruitful in the precepts of God. I know what he says. I know what I'm supposed to do. My lamps are lit. They're lit because he is the light of the world. And I am a child of the light. I walk in the light. I don't walk in darkness. And then he says this. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them, blessed are those slaves. So he goes from a metaphor of dress to a metaphor of light to a metaphor of servants and slaves. See that? And if, as the metaphor of dress, I am mindful of the person of God, with the metaphor of the lamps lit, I am fruitful in the precepts of God, then to understand the fact that I am a slave, I am faithful to the purposes of God. I am faithful to the purposes of God. The text says very clearly that men who are waiting for the master when he returns from the wedding feast. Now, you got to understand ancient weddings. If you're going to get married, you're going to send an invitation out. You say, I'm going to get married in June. Well, what day? What time? You don't tell them that. Tell them to get married in June. You got to be ready. You got to be ready to go. Can you imagine sending out a wedding invitation and say, I'm getting married in the month of August. Well, how do I plan for that? You can't, because I don't know what day it's going to be yet. When the bridegroom comes, he takes me, that's when we're getting married. You got to be ready, though. That's how they were in ancient times. And so this master would be gone. He didn't know when he was coming back. He was just going to a wedding feast. And those wedding feasts could last 7 days, normal. They could last longer than that if there was more money in the family. They could last for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. They could last for a long time. You know he's coming back. That slave had to be faithful to his master and make sure everything was put in order. Because when he is faithful to the purposes of God, that when that master returns, he will serve the slave. Wow. Now, that's going to happen right here. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what's going to happen. And that marriage supper of the Lamb, remember we told you, begins here. And that marriage supper of the Lamb continues through the kingdom age into eternity. It's a full-blown celebration that lasts forever and ever and ever. But it begins in heaven. It begins with the saints, those of the church age, the bride of Christ that goes to heaven, because we are presented to his Father in heaven, right? The bridegroom presents the bride to his father. And then he presents the bride, that's why we come back with him, to the world, for all to see. That's what they would do in ancient weddings. The bride wasn't presented until after the 7 day period. Well, the bride's presented at the 7 year tribulation upon the earth. So all the world will know that there was a bride redeemed by the king. Bought her for his purposes, for his glory. And so, these slaves, they're faithful to the purposes of God. He's given them a design. He's given them what they're supposed to do to serve him, to witness for him, to live for him, to make sure things are in order. So they are faithful in their service. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's it. Faithful. Just be faithful to do what God's called you to do. You know you're ready when you're mindful of the person of God. When you're fruitful in the precepts of God. When you are faithful to the purposes of God. And fourthly, you know you're ready when you are watchful unto the presence of God. The Bible says this, and be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not allowed his house to be broken into. So now you have a fourth metaphor, that of a thief who comes suddenly and unexpectedly. But you are watchful. You're always on guard. You're always alert. You're always vigilant, right? Always vigilant. You're watchful. And there's that sense of expectancy. You're waiting and looking and anticipating the coming of the King. So, what now? I really liked how Jimmy DeYoung would close every session he had with us. How should we then live? In purity and productivity. Isn't that what he said? Remember that? He talked about the coming of the Messiah, but he also always closed his sermon by saying, how should we then live? In purity and productivity. A pure life, a holy life. Why? Because everything here motivates me to that. Everything here motivates me to that. It's all about that, to live for Christ. I'm the bride, right? I'm the bride of Christ. I'm part of that bride, like you're part of that bride if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And, you know, like any man who wants to marry a woman, he wants to marry a virgin. He wants to marry a pure woman, right? A blameless, spotless woman, that's what he wants to marry. And likewise, a woman wants to marry a man who's pure and true and holy. So it goes both ways. And Christ is pure, Christ is true, Christ is holy. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. And so it motivates me to live a pure and holy life. This is called salvation. This is what Christ is doing with the people here. Remember, he's talking to a multitude of people. Luke 12, verse number 1. Throngs of people, scores of people. But he wants them to be ready. Because he's coming at an hour they will least expect him. Least expect him. And the question comes, are we ready? More specific, are you ready? You know, just because you're in church doesn't mean you're ready. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're ready. Just because you do ministry doesn't mean you're ready. Just because you've served the Lord for years doesn't mean you're ready. Okay? How do we know that? Matthew chapter 7, right? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out many demons in your name? Do many marvelous deeds in your name? And Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Just don't know you. We told you before, it's not so much that you know Christ, it's that he knows you, right? Your name's been written down in the book of life. And so you need to be ready, and you need to be ready because you are completely mindful of the person of God, that he is the one who came to earth to die for your sins, rose again the third day, and is coming back again for your glorification, for your salvation, so that you can be with him forever. Always mindful of the person of God. That you're fruitful to the precepts of God because your lamps are lit. You're a child of the King. You are one who walks in the light as he is in the light. Your lamps are lit. You have true spiritual life. It's demonstrated by the fruitfulness of your life. And then, you understand, you're to be faithful to the purposes of God. You're a slave. You serve the true and living God. And he wants you to fulfill His purposes in this life. So I'm faithful to that. I don't know when he's going to come. I have no idea. No idea. But I want to be found faithful when he does come. Don't you? And then you are watchful, vigilant for the presence of God. Always looking upward. Maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the hour. Maybe this is the moment. It's going to come. It's going to come. If you're ready, you're going. If you're not ready, you're staying. Don't want to stay. Don't want to be left behind. You want to go, right? And so you anticipate his coming. My prayer for you, for me, that we live in light of this pure, productive lives for our King, for his glory and his honor. Let me pray with you. Father God, thank you for today and the true joy of your word. I thank you for those who are here today. I pray for them as fathers, Lord, on this Father's Day, that they would lead their children into the proper knowledge of the coming of the Messiah and how they should live as fathers before their children so that they would have their children live similar kind of lives, pure and productive lives for the glory of the King. Lord, I pray that, Lord, every one of us would live mindful of your glory, fruitful and faithful to all that you are and all that you've said, and always watchful, always, always careful, always dutiful for the return of our King. Thank you, Lord, for your word, the truth that's there. For those who are here that do not know you, may today be the day of their salvation. They might know what it means to be dressed in readiness, lamps lit, serving the Master, for he comes like a thief. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.